We follow the impressions of our mind this morning. We'll draw your attention to a very familiar portion of Scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start reading with verse 1 of this chapter of Scripture, where the word of the Lord reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is by definition good news.
Amen.
It's what it means, literally, is good news. Now, all of the gospel is good news, but not all good news is the gospel. Do we understand the difference in that? See, last night we endeavored to bring the day down to a close, and me and Billy turned on the TV and the Braves game was on. And it wasn't long before I remembered why I don't watch them anymore, especially on Saturday night. They were in the second inning and it was already 7-0, I believe, was the score. They were losing. And I know you say, "Brother Will, it's just a ball game." But you know, I sort of pulled for them. And I got a little bit aggravated that they were getting beat so bad. They'd already lost one game earlier in the day. And here they were in the second game. And they were losing 7-0 in the second inning. And so as my daddy used to do back in the days of the 80s Braves, and that is, I went to bed and left them with it. Going to leave them to lose the game. This morning I woke up and I found out that they scored 5 runs in the 9th inning, and they came back and they won the game last night. I think it got over well past my bedtime, past the time that I wanted to stay up to watch them. But, you know, that was good news to me. That that they won the ball game last night. I was thankful to see that. That was good news. But you know, the Braves winning a ball game is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual good news.
Amen.
And at any point in time that you take and you apply what the gospel is, by definition, if it's good news, by definition, it must contain information that is good to people like you and I. It must be something that by definition is good to us. Good to us. Good for us. And Paul, after writing this church at Corinth, and in many different ways, realigning them, correcting them, rebuking them, encouraging them, he comes here to the 15th chapter and he's not done correcting, because the church was wrong about, they had something in error in their midst in regards to the subject of the resurrection. But he begins before he corrects them on it, and he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." I declare unto you the gospel. The gospel must be, if he declares unto them the gospel, and the gospel is good news by definition, it must therefore be a declaration of good news. The gospel is a declaration. Whenever you declare something, it means that you establish the case to be so. In July, every one of us that are probably here today will probably take a day off of work. Y'all do close the junkyard on July 4th, don't you, Brother Lloyd? Let's say, if there's ever a worthy day to take off from work and to recognize something, it would be to recognize a day that is set forth in our society and in our communities as being the day in which our forefathers declared independence from Great Britain, and that is that we would be our own country. It's Independence Day. It's a day whereby they declared something to be the case. Well, I want to tell you, there's something that just as was true in that day whenever they declared it to be so. There's something in regards to good news. There's something in regards to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that is a declaration of good news. And the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you."
Amen.
He's declaring unto them something that by past tense he's already said, "I've already preached unto you." You know, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has, since the very origins and since its very beginnings and since its very being, has had in their midst the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." He says, "I've declared these things unto you. I've already spoken them in your midst." I dare say if someone serves as long as I've tried to serve here, and if the Lord will bless me to continue to try to do so, you're bound to hear me preach the same thing twice. You already have. You know, sometimes I can remember when I've preached something. If memory serves me right, I've preached on the prodigal son three times since I've been your pastor. Some people will say, "Well, Brother Will, too, is sure there's enough in it so that you don't have to preach the same thing twice." There is. There's plenty in this Word that if we never preach the same thing twice, we still would never preach through all the Word of God. But it doesn't mean that there's not some same things that we don't need to be established in over and over and over again.
Amen.
I'm like those brethren were in Acts chapter 17 whenever they called for Paul to come back, and they said, "You come and you preach those same things that you preached before so that we can rejoice once again in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel is a declaration about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's a declaration. "These things I would that thou would affirm constantly," is what Paul told Titus. that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You preach that gospel over and over and over again. Elder E.W. Hooven told me one time in conversation, he said, it doesn't matter the reaction that you get. You preach the Word of God and you preach it and you preach it and you preach it. Well, I want to tell you, whenever it comes to the declaration of good news, and you say, what is it? You keep saying that this declaration is good news. What's so good about it? What's so good about the gospel declaration? He tells us in verse 3, he says, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He says, this is the gospel. That Jesus Christ died for our sins.
Amen.
The reason why I mention that, what Brother E.W. told me, is because I haven't yet found a congregation of believers in the truth that don't want you to tell them week in and week out how that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures. They've spent their week trudging through this sin-cursed world. They've spent their week realizing that they are imperfect and unable to do it themselves. And they want to come to the house of God to hear about the one that even though they are a failure in that which they seek to obtain, that there's one who was perfect and who obtained it for them and bled and died for them. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John said it this way. He said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That's a goal, by the way. In preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and telling you about how Jesus died for your sins. You say, how do you know He died for mine? We'll get to that here in a minute. It says, our. It says, our. It would have been just as true if He'd have said mine, but He said ours. Died for our sins according to the Scriptures is what He told the church at Corinth. But the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, he said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. The goal in realizing that you have a Savior is not to sin as much as you can, even though that the Lord paid for those sins. The goal is in recognizing that one had to pay for those sins and that it took a perfect one to pay for it and that He has expectations of you to remove from yourself a wickedness and works that are an abomination in His eyes. It's an encouragement to work and to labor, to be mature, to be a mature disciple of the Lord. He said, little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, is what the Apostle John said. He said, I'm writing unto you that you sin not. But here is the good news that if any man sin, which includes me. I did one thing wrong over the past 6 months. How about y'all? You know, I was sitting down talking with somebody on Friday and they were having to tell me about it wasn't Friday. I was off on Friday. So I wasn't talking to anybody about work on Friday. It was on Thursday. And they were telling me about something that they erred in, that they did wrong. And they were sorry for what they had done in regards to their job that they had done wrong. And whenever they finished talking, I said, don't worry about it so much. I said, a few months ago, I did something wrong, and I began to tell him what I had done. And I said, but let me make sure I clarify something I just said. I said, a few months ago, I did something wrong. I said, I'm not telling you that I've done everything right from that instance that I was telling you about a few months ago until the present. I'm a sinner, and we by nature are ones that cannot do that which is perfect. Every single one of us there. But praise be unto the Lord for the gospel message, and that is that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Says that He is the propitiation for our sins, is what the Apostle John says. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what the Scripture says. He says that He is a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, by definition, is an appeasement. That means that He became an appeasement in the eyes of God and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeased the Lord even though you sinned. Do we get that? Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
That's what the Scripture says.
Amen.
People say, we change the word in the song book to clarify a thing or two. Do we believe that Jesus Christ died for all mankind? Maybe we should change. No, sirree, you don't dare touch it. You read it for exactly what it says because it's true. The only thing you need to do is rightly divide the word and apply what He means, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to what? According to the Scriptures. And brothers and sisters, He did die for our sins according to the Scriptures. What is the whole world? Whose sins did He die for? You know, there's three different ways that you can view the atonement, that you can view the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And you can take 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where I just quoted from, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And you can say, yes, that statement means that He died for all the sins of all mankind. That all mankind, without exception, is covered in the definition of the whole world. I didn't mean to get off. Go with me over there to 1 John. Let's read it together. Says in verse 2 of 1 John chapter 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. For the whole world. Propitiation means appeasement. And I want to tell you, if Jesus Christ was the appeasement for a sin, then He was the appeasement for that sin. Do you hear me? This is not something that describes our Lord in a way which is not correct. It describes Him just like He intended to describe Himself for. Says for the sins of the whole world. Well, there's one way that you can interpret that, and that is that He became the appeasement for the sins, every sin that every one of the Adamic race would ever commit. And that is that every sin that will ever be committed or has ever been committed by anyone was laid on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and was put away by His blood. Well, I'd venture to ask you this morning. Well, let's go to the second one before we describe that one. There's a lot of people that view that way, by the way. And that is that He paid for the sins of the whole world. And that is every sin that would ever be committed was put upon Him and is put away. They are clear in the eyes of God Almighty. The whole world. You could view it that He paid for some of the sins of all mankind. That's the second option. And that is that some of the sins that all of mankind would commit were put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some sins were omitted. And that is that there remains to be paid for some sins that were not put upon Him. Or you can interpret it that all the sins of some of the Adamic race were put upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yep, y'all beginning to wonder about me there for the first little while, weren't you? You're beginning to wonder about Brother Will there for the first little while, weren't you? Why is the first one not true? And that is that all the sins of all mankind, that everyone that would that has ever lived or will ever live, were put upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if He became the propitiation, if He is the appeasement for sins, then therefore there is no sins upon all of mankind. There's not a place called hell. There is no one in it, nor will there ever be anyone in it. There's a such thing as universalism, and all mankind is saved eternally in the protective hand of God the Father. We don't believe that, do we? Revelation chapter 20 is going to dispute that, is it not? It's going to tell us, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, Brother Virgil, which is an example of an answer of a question that Jesus was asked, and that is that what happens at the end of the world, and he's describing his second coming. He's describing his return in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And I want to tell you, he pronounces judgment upon some in that chapter to eternal torment. And that's what he gives them. First option can't be true. If he paid for all the sins, then it includes all the sins without exception. First one, the second option that I mentioned to you is that he paid for some of the sins of all of mankind. And he left some that we still are supposed to pay for. See, some would say, well, he paid for everything except for the sin of unbelief. And if you fail to believe, then that sin that you have committed will most certainly mean that you will spend eternity in torment. I want to tell you, unbelief, it is a sin. It sure is. It's a lack of acknowledgement of something that God has established as being truth and failing to do it. Failing to believe in the Lord. It is a work, and it's either a righteous work whenever you do it, and it's unrighteous whenever you don't do it. And I'd venture to say that whenever the Scripture says that He became an appeasement for sins, He's a propitiation for sins, and whenever the Scripture says that He who knew no sin, He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that every single sin of the ones who He represented on the cross were placed upon Him, and He died for every single one of them. And the whole world, in 1 John 2 and 2, it is the perfect analogy that tells us about the world of His people. It is the whole, it's every single one of them. Everyone from the babe in their mother's womb to the thief on the cross right before he takes his last breath, every single sin that every one of them would ever commit were laid upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became the appeasement for them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. He says how that Jesus Christ died for our sins. I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I don't want to come forward with not one thing that you need to do so that death would atone for your sins, so that death would be the propitiation for your sins. I want to tell you about a Savior who's already bore your sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Oh, the written record of God. How important it is that we uphold it. Because He says that He died for our sins according to the Scripture. The Gospel is a declaration. And I want to tell you, it's a declaration of truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. The reason why it's good news is because we see the failure that we are. We see how inept we are to be able to do that which is perfect in the eyes of God. I tell you, the longer I live, the less I realize I know. I'd love to have met you when I was 17 years old and I knew everything. I'd love to impart upon you just how smart I was about everything. I was smarter than my mom and my daddy. It didn't matter what they told me I needed to do. I knew what they knew even better than they knew it. Oh, but the longer I'm around, the more I realize how imperfect I am. How in need I am of the grace of the Almighty God. I trust that you understand that I'm not being serious whenever I say about how I knew it all at 17. You may think you do, but I tell you, the longer I live and the more I realize the sinner that I am, the more thankful I am that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm like the Apostle Paul said, of whom I am chief. I'm thankful that He didn't come to save the righteous, because I'm going to tell you, I couldn't find myself in the category of it. But I can rejoice in the gospel declaration, because the Scripture says that He died for our sins. The Scripture tells us that He commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ came to die for poor, worthless folks just like us. And if you don't rejoice to be in that group with me this morning, I trust that the Lord will bless us to humbly be able to disagree with what we are, because by nature we're corrupt. Yeah. By nature we're no good. But I tell you, those are the ones who the Scripture says that He came to die for. And I believe I have a hope in my heart that that was for me as well. A gospel declaration. What about a gospel salvation? The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth about the gospel. He declares the gospel unto them. And then he tells them about a gospel salvation. You believe in a gospel salvation this morning? Some people say, well, I only thought that there was one salvation in Scripture. Oh, but let me give you something else to. If you rejoiced in the one, look at the multitude of ones that we can rejoice in, and that is a gospel salvation, a gospel deliverance, a deliverance that is given unto us that sets us free from things.
Yeah.
Tell you, Jesus said in John chapter 8, whenever he was speaking unto those that were his, and that those that were his disciples indeed, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, is what the scripture says. Gospel salvation. He says that they had the gospel preached to them. He said that they had received that gospel. And that they stood in the gospel. You ever thought about the places in Scripture that Jesus tells us that we stand? That we stand? It's a good study. The place where we stand. See, he's not telling this church that there's a place that they need to move to. He's telling them that because I have preached it to you and you've received it, you're standing in something. You're standing in the truth. The scripture would say a little bit later in this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells them, he said, watch ye. Stand fast in the Lord, is what he told them. Watch ye, stand fast in the Lord. Quit you like men. There's several charges that are contained right back to back there. But here he tells them that they've had the truth preached to them. You've received that truth. You see, not everywhere where the gospel is preached is the truth received. For us to somehow come to that conclusion, we must be leaving out some portions of Scripture. Must be leaving them out. Not every place where the gospel is preached is the truth received. You remember whenever you first saw the truth, and maybe you were coming from a different belief, and you saw that truth, and man, you just felt like you felt like the Apostle Paul whenever he ran into Ananias. That is, the scales just come off your eyes.
Yeah. Amen.
And you just said, oh, the Lord has just opened up so much for me to be able to see.
Yeah.
I want to tell everybody about it.
Yes, sir.
I like what Elder Ricky Harcourt said. He said he thought whenever he was beginning this preach, that if anybody give him 10 minutes, he can make a primitive Baptist out of him. All he needed was 10 minutes. What you realize is it's not always the case. Scripture says, blessed are they that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance, is what the scripture says. It tells me that not everybody knows it. Not everybody does know it. Not everybody rejoices in it. I'd venture to say that even some of those who have been given life by the Lord Jesus Christ haven't been given the capacity to be able to soften themselves by the Lord's work on them to be able to receive the gospel truth. But I tell you, he tells this church, he says unto them, he says that there is a such thing as a gospel salvation. He says, not only have you received the gospel, not only are you standing in it, he says, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory the things which I have preached unto you. You're saved by the gospel. You're saved from error in the truth by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the declaration of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are removed from the condemnation, not the guilt of being a sinner. You know, I cannot, through the gospel message, there's no such promise given unto the man that proclaims the gospel that you will remove the guilt associated with being a sinner. Every one of us are guilty because, or see ourselves as being guilty because of the sinners that we are. But I want to tell you by the Lord's blessings, what a man can do in the declaration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is I can remove the condemnation of eternal torment because of the sins that you commit by telling you about the fact that Jesus has removed those sins from you. And you are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else. It's not Jesus' blood plus something that you've done. It's not Jesus' blood plus a prayer that we have offered. You know, I enjoy when a good history movie is on the TV. That movie about American independence was on may have been night before last. And, you know, one of the scenes shows that when they began to call up the South Carolina militia, you know, for the life of me, I can't help but just think what that would feel like to have a man ride up into your gathering. Now, he rode up to the church house. And he was there to call up the militia. Some people may, I don't know. I seem to sort of think that maybe we've gotten too far removed in the luxuries of this country to realize just what it was like to live back then. That here these people were, had come together for the purposes of worship that day, and all of a sudden they'd had somebody ride up into their midst and say, I'm here to assemble the militia. Even the preacher went. That's my favorite part of the movie. It tells me that if they ever call it up and all y'all go, that means I can load up and I can go with you. I can load up, I can go. Lord, spare us from such times. I trust that we can say that with a smile. Lord, spare us from such times, but we're not promised that it may not come. And I'd venture to say that we enjoy great blessings that would be worth fighting for and worth standing for. If the Lord would bless us to have the freedom to worship Him. But one thing that minister said is because as that man rode into town, there was three hanging in a tree limb as he rode in. And what he told that man when he entered in is, don't come in here. What we're here to do is pray for the souls of those men that are outside. I want to tell you, I pray for the souls of the Lord's people that are gathered here today. The Scripture tells us that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Whenever I'm preaching sometimes and I'm praying that the words that I'm trying to bring forth are sinking down into your ears, I'm praying for your soul. I'm not praying to deliver it from heaven, from hell to heaven. I believe that the Lord has already done it. But I'm praying that the Lord will deliver you from the trouble that can come to pass by not heeding to the commandments and the teachings of God. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to our home in heaven, there's not a prayer that needs to be offered. There's not a prayer that can be offered. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ finished all that was required by the Father. The blood was shed. The sacrifice was made. For by one offer, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He made the offering. He was the priest. He was the Lamb. It was His blood. And it's Him that dwells within us that is the witness that we are the recipients of that life that He has promised unto us. And I want to tell you, I can't remove the guilt of sin because we are guilty and we are condemned whenever we err. But I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, heaven is your home. If you rejoice in that truth. We're homeward bound. Homeward bound. We're home at last. Home at last is what that hymn said this morning. I don't know what we'll be singing up there. But I'd like to think it's something similar to "We're home at last." We're home at last. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, there's salvation in that gospel message. There's deliverance in it. So that you don't have that condemnation. So that over and over again, you don't feel that you're going to be in hell because of the sins that you commit. But you see that the Lord has done it for you. And you find rest and you find peace in what Jesus has done for you. There is salvation, deliverance in that. Oh, that the Lord would bless us to rejoice in it. He says, by which also you're saved, if. This is a conditional salvation. Eternal salvation is unconditional to man. It was conditioned upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this salvation is conditioned upon you and your mind. Because I'm going to tell you, you can forget the things that the Lord has done for you. You can neglect to rejoice in them. You can neglect to meditate upon them in your word, in His word. Not your word. It's yours because this is mine. Because I bought it. But it's His word. It's His work. And failure to meditate and to read. How sad of a state it is to be able to see somebody who's gotten themselves into that shape. That is, that they've failed to heed unto the truth and to rejoice in it. I believe Jesus Christ is pleased when we rejoice in the truth. I believe that. I believe whenever His name is praised in song. I believe whenever we look to Him in prayer and we utter unto Him and stand in need of Him. I believe He's pleased because He looks down on it and He says, there's a group of people that know that they are dependent upon Me. I understand that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, is the highest ecclesiastical authority in this world. There's not one higher. It's not, you know, years ago, our churches used to be in associations, and it was not, it's the local body. It's the local assembly. There's different terms that are given unto them because they are not answerable, if you will, to other bodies. They're answerable to the Lord. And one of the things that I don't like to describe, even though I use the term autonomous, but, you know, nevertheless, I even see that my language in that could be perceived to be wrong. But one thing you are not is independent, because you are dependent upon the Lord. You are dependent upon Him. And I believe whenever He looks down and He sees the dependency, I tell you, if you say, well, Brother Will, I don't feel like I'm very dependent upon Him, well, then you pray for me, because I am. I need Him with me. I need Him with me while I stand here. I need Him with me when I'm trying to raise my children. I need Him with me whenever I'm trying to lead my household. I need the Lord. And I want to tell you, whenever we fail to recognize our dependence in Him and what we stand in need for and what we're doing, is we're not keeping in memory the things which have been preached unto us. Gospel declaration. Gospel salvation. Gospel resurrection. You say, hold on a minute, you mean this is a resurrection of the gospel? No, no, no. This is good news about the resurrection. Gospel resurrection. How that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And that He was buried. You know, every time I go back and I read the account of the crucifixion of the Lord and of His burial, I see something that I didn't see before. I can remember very well, as I'm sure you can, that was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, that he was a rich man, that he was one who had a tomb that was cut into the side of a stone wall. But I have never seen the description applied to that as being new. Joseph's new tomb. Never seen it. Matthew 26, verse 70. You can go and you can read it. Matthew 27, verse 60. You can go and you can read it. It says it's a new tomb. Thought to myself, this Joseph of Arimathea who begged the body of Jesus, surely he was one, the Scripture says, that he seeketh for the kingdom. He's one who loved this man that had just hung and paid for, I believe, he believed to be his sins. And even though it didn't matter where that man rested for 3 days and 3 nights, it wouldn't have mattered what they put him in. It wouldn't have mattered if they'd put him in the sea and tried to bring his body to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. It wouldn't have mattered where he was. He was going to come back to life after that third day. No matter what, he was going to come back to life. It didn't matter. But I'm going to tell you, old Joseph of Arimathea, he gave him a new tomb. He said, this is a king. You know, these days people, I remember when your uncle was buried. Brother Ben, I was at the, we were at the graveside, and one of the sisters who was at the funeral was there and said she had just met with the undertaker a little bit before that, not before that day, but sometime before, and said that they had marketed to her this new casket that had this outstanding padding in it. And she, being in the good humor that she was, she said, I told him, I really need that because I've been having problems with my back. And I really need to make sure that when I'm in that casket, that my back won't give me trouble anymore. I said, to the sisters of Zion that can rejoice in the truth of that's just an old body in that casket. But I want to tell you, here's a man that said, Even though the Pharaohs of this world and the things that they took to their lying place with them, and the way that people observed those pyramids and so on and so forth, I'm thankful to read that man who said he can have, he bought him a new tomb. He said, "This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he'll be buried in that new tomb." How that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, amen, according to the Scriptures. Gospel of resurrection. You see, the good news was something that was proclaimed, spiritual good news, spiritual gospel. It's something that even when the Lord called the apostles to him initially in Matthew chapter 10, he told them to go into the villages and preach the gospel, is what he told them. What was the gospel then? The gospel then was that the Messiah had come. Good news. The one who had been foretold about through the prophets. The one who was spoken about in the law. Revealed in all the works of the law service. He is here. That was the gospel. And he said, you go forth and you preach this in the cities. Oh, to be able to preach the gospel and to be able to tell them that the Messiah is here, the Lord is here. He was there. But he died and he was buried. What if it ended there? What if it ended there? That's where every other religion leaves their leader, I can tell you that. There's not another religion around where their leader is anywhere other than in a tomb somewhere. There's several things that differentiate the truth from the false religions of this world. And one of them is that the object of our worship is alive. That the Scripture tells us that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. And I want to tell you about the promises of the Almighty, the same one who said that He would. According to the Scriptures, is the same one that tells us that He's coming again according to the Scriptures. And because He said He would arise again according to the Scriptures, and it happened, you and I can trust and believe that the same one that arose again will return again and will take all those whom He redeemed home to be with Him in glory. A gospel of resurrection. That He arose again. That all things were put under Him. And we understand that there's one that's accepted, is what Paul said, and that exception was the Father. But you know, there's some things that God has given man dominion over. He's given us dominion over the beast of the field. Do we understand that? God created that beast of the field for you. He created it for His glory, but He gave it as a providential care for you. He gave you authority over it. You may have to tell yourself that if you're ever farming one of these days and you need to take it to one of the livestock. You know, I remember the first time growing up on a farm, I saw my daddy take it to one of the livestock. I felt plumb sorry for that thing. But it wasn't because he was just being mean to it. It's because the thing was fixing to take it to him. You understand? And he had to break off a limb out of the tree that he was walking with and turn around and make a believer out of that bull that was fixing to make a believer out of him. But you know, you have dominion over it. The Lord gave us dominion over the beast of the field. He gave you dominion over things of His creation. But I tell you one thing that you do not have dominion over. You do not have dominion over death. It will come to us, except the Lord return first. Each and every one of us will go the way of all the earth. We do not have dominion over it, but I want to tell you one who does, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God Almighty. He has dominion over death. And that's the reason why it is a gospel resurrection. It's good news. The one that was buried is alive again and alive in heaven in immortal glory right now as we gather here in His house at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. He has dominion over death. Because He has dominion over death, we understand that He can give us life in the Lord Jesus Christ and deliver us from death and trespasses and in sins. Because He has dominion over death, even though after skin worms, they may destroy this flesh. Job can declare, yet in my flesh shall I see God, because He has dominion over death. Well, that's an amazing thought, isn't it? That in this body, no matter how long it may lie in that grave, it will be brought back and will be given life by the person who has dominion over death and life, and given life. And in that body, in these bodies, they'll be in a glorified state, but it will be in these bodies that we are in glory one day because of the gospel of the resurrection, the good news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go through these last three so quick. It's going to make you're going to forget what I say, but I'm going to at least mention them to you. You can go home and you can read them, but the time's up. You have a gospel declaration, a gospel salvation, a gospel resurrection. You have a gospel witness, the witness of good news.
Yeah.
Peter saw Him. Scripture says James saw Him.
Yeah.
Scripture says He was seen of above 500 men at once, the greater part of whom remained unto that day. Paul said, I saw Him. Now, when did Paul, I believe Paul saw Him when he was called up to the third heaven. I believe that's when Paul saw Him. I believe that's what Paul's referring to here. I have men that I respect that maybe view at a different time that Paul maybe saw Him. But he was an apostle as one called out of due time. But I believe that whenever Paul was 3 years with Ananias in Damascus, that he was called up to the third heaven. I believe that was where he was given the office of apostle. And I believe we have the gospel witness, and that is they saw the Lord. He said, what in the world? How in the world does that apply to us? We've never seen Him. I hadn't either. I've never had one of those dreams where I feel like I've seen the Lord. I feel like I've heard Him speak to me. I know there was somebody one day who said it's all right for us to talk to the Lord. It's when we think He's talking to us that it gets a little crazy. Well, I'm a little crazy then, I reckon, because I believe He's spoken to me. I believe He still speaks to us. I believe He speaks to us through His Word. I believe the Lord still speaks to us through the wise people in His kingdom. Whenever they speak to us, we should heed to it if what they're saying is in accordance with His Word. He still speaks to us through the gospel. He still speaks to us in a still small voice whenever we need to hear Him. We need to hear Him. Even though you haven't seen Him, I believe you can be witness and testify to the things that He's spoken is true. Gospel witness, a witness of good news. You know, that's one thing that Paul spoke about, was how the Lord had changed his life. You know, some people say, well, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We don't preach our accomplishments. We don't preach our success. But God forbid that we wouldn't tell people about what the Lord has done for us. Gospel witness. And that's what a gospel profession did for the Apostle Paul. We have a gospel declaration, a gospel salvation, a gospel resurrection, a gospel witness, and a gospel profession. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, is what Paul said. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that by the grace of God that you are what you are? And that is unmerited favor granted to me. Or do you believe that you are what you are today because of something that you've earned? There's a difference between those two statements. He said, and I'm not speaking here about what hard work will earn you in regards to that. That's not what I'm talking about. Scripture upholds the principle of working hard and being compensated for it. I trust that we're all under the agreement of that. But Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he followed that up with saying that, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You not only have His profession of what grace was to him, you have an encouragement to labor. But I labored more abundantly than they all. You know, some people say, well, y'all believe in salvation by grace. You believe that salvation, your home in heaven, that you've got it no matter what you do. Yes, we do. Yes, I do. That's what I try to preach. There's not one thing that a child of God can do. Not one thing that a child of God can do that is going to take them out from enjoying heaven and immortal glory one day. Not one thing. And I believe the Scripture would teach it. We can go to Romans chapter 8. We can go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. We can go to Titus chapter 3. We can go anywhere where you want to go in regards to works. It is not of your works that you're going there. And because it's not of your works that you're going there, there's not a work that you can do to remove you from going there. Do we understand that? But it doesn't leave us void of anything that we ought to do. He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. How much does the truth mean to you? Are you willing to labor in it to teach your children the truth? Or is it something that it doesn't matter to me? If they believe it one day, it'll be good. But if they don't, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. I'm not telling you that the only people who believe the truth are the only good people in this world. No, I'm not telling you. But I tell you, I believe it's a worthy cause. And I'm going to tell you, it ain't easy. Is our household the only one that a lot of times will be going smooth until we get the Bibles out and it seems like the old devil loves to come in and loves to go to causing trouble whenever we're fixed down and sit down and read God's Word? And Daddy has to stand up and growl real loud to be able to get the order that's necessary in order for us to be able to read His Word. It's not easy. It'd be a whole lot easier just to turn on the TV and watch it. But nevertheless, it takes labor. You say, well, my children aren't in the church. Are you willing to labor to help me teach mine? Are you willing to labor to give mine a hug whenever they've had a rough week? And I've needed to get on them, and I need to still be on them, but there's nothing wrong with a grandparent in the kingdom of God coming and giving them a hug. Praise the Lord for the grandparent type love. They may need my hand on them right at the point in time of not being willing to quite take it off of them from whatever chastening they're enduring. But it's a good thing for them to be able to come up and be hugged by a grandparent. They even may want to tell you how mean I am, and you just hug them and say, I know he's a mean rascal. I ran away from home whenever I was a child because my daddy wouldn't do this or that. I remember my grandpa pulled up. He drove a yellow Datsun. Little old Datsun pickup. He pulled up there and daddy wouldn't let me. I remember like it was yesterday. I wanted to go swimming in that cattle trough we had in the backyard. And mama said I couldn't go because she said I can't watch you. By the time Papa John pulled up, and she said, and I said, well, he's here. He can watch me. She said, I can't let him watch you in the pool. Now, I didn't understand that at the time, but you talked to Sister Allison. I think I got that gene from my grandpa. I'm probably not the one. My fence goes way outside the bounds of comfort of my wife. She likes to keep a lot tighter rein on them than I do. I just kind of let them wander a little bit. But, oh, I was upset. My grandpa come in there and he won't know what I was upset about. And I told him, he said, well, let's run away. I said, all right, let's run away. We got in the truck and we made it just about a half mile down the road to my aunt's house. And I tell you, we went in there and he went in there and told my aunt, he said, we're running away. We was ready to run away from home. He was agging it on. Here we go. He said, I can't believe how mean his mom and daddy are. My aunt pitched in too. Here she went on them. She was all over them too. To the point where it hurt my feelings that they were talking about my mom and daddy like that. And as soon as we got down there, I was ready to load up and go back home. I labored more abundantly than they all. There's a role for every single individual at the kingdom of God. I believe that. I believe there's gifts according to the role that He's given us. May the Lord bless us to be willing to step into them and be willing to do as Paul said. Paul said there's a gospel declaration, a gospel salvation, a gospel resurrection, a good news resurrection, a gospel witness, a gospel profession, and gospel labors that we're in the kingdom of God. Every bit of it's good news, all of it. And I pray to the Lord that you've been made to rejoice in the truth of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention.